We're going to invite Sister Louise for today's reading. After that, I have one more song before the message.
1 John chapter 5, 13 to 17. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. This is the word of God.
Thank you for reading the word of God before the message, which is related to the topic of prayer. We're going to sing this song. And the chorus is in white, and that's after each verse. And I want to highlight verse 3. We will pray for each other, and we'll pray for our unity and not for our own pride. First verse. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know. I missed out times too. Yeah. Pastor Leon.
Thank you very much, Matthew. Yeah, wow, that's old school song, and I think since the last time, years since we heard this one. yeah, but very fitting worship indeed. So the song's about our fellowship with one another and connecting that with prayer. So we're going to look into that today. But let us go to God in prayer first. Father, prepare our hearts to hear your word as we are wrapping up in this series of 1 John. Lord, teach us and plant a seed in our hearts, Lord, through your word about what you really want to teach us about fellowship and about prayer today, Lord. Lord, just as we sang, this great privilege that we have to talk with you and to walk with you in prayer, this great access that we have been given, Lord, and the joys that we share together with you that none other has ever known. Lord, help us to really know this and take it to heart and practice this and walk in it, Lord, that our joy may be complete in fellowship with you through prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are in our final week of this series in the book of 1 John. You know, I hope that this has been meaningful to you. Can you remember, we do a recap, what is the big idea of 1 John? The question, how do we know that we have received this eternal life, that we are now in the life? How do we know? And of course, then, how do we know? Fellowship, yes, fellowship. It's how we know that we have fellowship with God, with one another. That's how we know that we have entered into the life, the eternal life. So how we know that we have the life is fellowship, fellowship with God and with one another. That's how we know. And so then just a big little recap, an overview of the book that we've been going through so far. Okay, so we started in chapter 1 then. We introduced this big idea to us. How do we know that we are now in this life that we have received from Christ? It is fellowship. And then in chapter 2 and the rest of the book, it goes on then to describe the characteristics of fellowship. What does this fellowship then look like? And so in chapter 2, first he describes it looks like intimacy with God. That's the fellowship, the kind of fellowship that God desires to have with us. So intimacy with God and not with the world. And then in chapter 3, he goes on again to describe more of what the characteristics of fellowship are. What does it look like? It looks like the sharing in the nature of Christ. The nature and the likeness of Christ, being made in the likeness of Him. Because now we have become God's children. We have been born of God, he says in chapter 3. And so the children take on the nature of the Father, and they're being made and transformed in the likeness of Christ. That's the kind of fellowship that we have. We said that fellowship simply means a sharing. It's a sharing in common. And so then, what is more sharing in common than children, you know, born of God, sharing the same nature and the likeness as their Father? And then in chapter 4 last week, we looked at how then do we maintain this fellowship with God? How do we abide in fellowship? How do we make sure that we are keeping the fellowship that we've been given? And it's right doctrine then we looked at. Right doctrine is how we know that we are abiding in fellowship. So scripture says, you know, faith comes only by hearing and hearing the right truth about Jesus Christ. So some of y'all know that I like Indian food. You know that when we're dating, then I used to bring Laureen a lot to Mustafa. But imagine if then Laureen goes around and tells everyone that, hey, Leon not only likes Indian food, Leon not only brings me to like little India, but Leon actually is Indian, you know. He's an Indian, he's actually living in India, you know, he speaks Hindi, he follows Indian gods. If she said that, then you would know that Laureen is either she's lying, you know, or she's become crazy already. Or maybe Laureen, you know, you would think, hey, maybe she really doesn't know me at all. You know, you would think in reality, there's no way that they actually have fellowship with one another, you know, that she has fellowship with Leon. It would be some like serious, I mean, of course, yeah, you know, you can't imagine it. It's like some Twilight Zone kind of stuff. But certainly then, you know, like this, you would think something is wrong. You know, I think she doesn't know him. If she's not crazy, then, you know, they don't really have fellowship. And certainly then, if she tells everybody in the church this or outside everyone who hears this false testimony, then they likely wouldn't then come into any fellowship with this Leon here. Or in the end wouldn't come into fellowship with this church as well. So, you know, you see, then this all this is just an illustration, Laureen. Not true at all. Oh, no, that's just her default face during my stories. So, all this is just simply to illustrate that, you know, right doctrine matters. Because right doctrine then brings us into right relationship with the right person, you know. So right doctrine has a connection with right fellowship. And then, of course, today we look at how are we to live out this fellowship. And so we will learn that one of the most important ways that God wants us to live out this fellowship, to exercise fellowship, and even to grow deeper in fellowship is through prayer. And grow deeper, even with fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters, it's through prayer. And so today in this whole chapter, in verse 13, you had the thesis statement of the whole of 1 John, really, you know, that he says, you know, I write these things to you so that you know that you have the eternal. These things I've written to you so that you know that you have eternal life. The whole thesis statement of the whole book, and then the verses before verse 13 are a summary of what he's taught so far in this letter, and then later on in the rest of this chapter closing, the verses also are a little bit of a recap as well, a summary of what he's taught so far. All the things that you know, that how you know that you're in eternal life. But we want to focus in today on verse 14 to 17. We'll zoom in on that, on prayer, what he says about prayer, and what does it have to do with fellowship. So it's the way that God wants us to live out our fellowship. And we'll see that prayer is actually one of the most vital ways that God wants us to live out our fellowship with God and with others as well. And so there are three truths from this passage, actually, about prayer and about living out fellowship in this passage. It's that God's children have communion with God, God's children have confidence with God, and God's children have compassion along with God for others. In short, then, the message today is, you know, you ask, you care. In other words, you know, if we have come to know Him already, if we have communion with God as our Father and we are His children, then God wants us to ask Him with confidence that His will be done. And God wants us to care, just like He cares, with the compassion that His heart will be shown to others. So jump right in. So firstly, you know, God's children, this first truth about prayer and fellowship is that God's children have communion with God. And this is from verse 14. So the word communion, right? Communion simply means, again, a sharing in common. So very close to the word fellowship, sharing in common. And this is why today, you know, when we had the Lord's Supper is sometimes called the Holy Communion, you know, to bring out that it's a sharing. We share in the life of Christ. We share in His body. We share in His blood, in His death, in His sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we share in all the benefits that we have received in Jesus Christ through His death. Communion, right? So, but when we're talking about communion here, then we're talking in the general sense of that sharing in common. We have communion with God, this close relationship that we share with Him. So prayer is the great privilege of our fellowship that we have with God. Fellowship with God means that we now have this access to God. We have access, it has to do with His person, the person of Christ. We have access to God as person of our Father. And this is what it says in the first part of verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward Him. And this short part, it's even half of the verse, not even the full verse, is packed full of this amazing truth. You know, first of all, this word, the confidence. Confidence in the Greek, parisia, is actually a compound noun of two words joined together. The first part, par, it's all. And rhesis is speech, so all speech. This is the confidence, parisia, the all speech that we have. It's basically telling us that we have the privilege of freedom of speech in this close relationship that we have with God. We have been granted the privilege in fellowship with God to be able to express all our thoughts, all our desires before God without having to be hesitant, without having to fear being embarrassed. And then the next word that we have the tense here is what they call the present active indicative tense, simply meaning presence. You know, it's something that we have in our possession right now. Indicative means that it's something that is absolutely true. And then it's active, it's yours continuously. This truth, you have it in your possession, you have it continuously now. Access to the Father, anytime, anywhere, anything you ask, it's yours right now. I mean, you can express it to God. And then the word here, toward Him, In the Greek, pros, it means near or facing him. It conveys a sense of the close proximity to God. What is pictured here is that we have an intimate, face-to-face relationship with God in prayer. So much truth just in half of this verse here. This is the confidence we have to be able to express our deepest desires and thoughts to God with no embarrassment at all. Continuously, it's ours presently, right now, because we have fellowship with Him. We have this intimate face-to-face relationship. So as we have fellowship with God, as children of light through Jesus Christ, this is the great privilege that we have first. Communion with God, the freedom to bring all our cares and burdens to God in prayer. I just visited Yvonne last week, and she was saying about, she loves this hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And this is the thing, you know, this is the great privilege that is expressed in the song. You know, everything to God in prayer, you know, we can bring it to God in prayer. There's this story about this young couple. not us. Fiction today. No relation to any real person. Yeah. And this is just a stock picture. It's not anywhere that me and Lauren went to. So a story about some couple, a young couple, who booked a very great hotel for their honeymoon. And they wanted everything to be perfect on their honeymoon night. So they booked this very, very nice hotel. They spent a lot on it, you know, expensive grand room, reserved it. And so on the day itself, you know, after the wedding, when they opened the door and then they saw, wow, this is a beautiful scene, room, beautiful. Except, you know, like, hey, it looks very nice, but they couldn't find the bed in the room. But they looked and then they saw this huge couch in the room, and okay, they toyed with it a little bit and it opened out. It folded out into a bed. So okay, we found the bed ready. Pretty nice still. And of course, you know, the room was beautiful, but they felt, you know, for the price that we paid, we were expecting a little bit more. And so, you know, they still stayed, they enjoyed the night, and then the next day they woke up and yeah, the back was a little bit pain from sleeping on the couch bed, you know, it's a bit lumpy mattress, not so right. And then, you know, so they talked about it among themselves. And then when they came down to the front desk, then they decided to tell the guy at the front desk. So the man said, you know, I don't mean to complain, you know, I don't normally do this, but I thought I expected a little bit more from the room, you know. I thought that we deserved a bit more for what we paid. And so the front desk clerk said, well, you know, that sounds strange, you know, like, didn't you try to, like, what happened when you opened the other door in the room? And then the man said, what door? And so the clerk said, the door. And the man said, you know, I thought that door was just the closet. And so, you know, the clerk brought them up back to the room, and he opened the door, and sure enough, when he opened this door, there was this gorgeous, spacious room with a huge king-size bed, you know, chocolates, flowers, everything that was prepared for them. And it's just, they failed to open the door. So brothers and sisters, you know, do you know that you have this door, this access now that's been granted to you, to the best privileges in the world, you know, and are you using it? Have you ever paused, like, you know, take time to pause in the middle of our busy lives in Singapore, you know, take a moment to grasp that actually, wow, this is such a great privilege that we have actually been given by God, that we not just know, you know, the Almighty God as a creator God, Elohim, but we know Him now, you know, not just generally, distantly, fearfully as a creator somewhere, but intimately now, as our loving Heavenly Father, just as Jesus taught us how to relate to Him that way, and just as John in his letter now is teaching us to relate to Him as the Father to His children. This is the great privilege that we have as children, have communion with God. That's the first truth. And then the second truth is that God's children have confidence with God in prayer. This is verse 14 and verse 15. Prayer is actually the great, not just the great privilege, but the great partnership of fellowship with God. It is us being now called by God and allowed to participate in God's will being done. This has to do with, the first one has to do with his person, now this one has to do with his will. Fellowship with God means desiring that his will be done. So verse 14, the second part of verse 14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, so first, does ask anything mean that now we have a blank check with God? You know, okay, now, so ask for that car you want, ask for the job that you want, ask for the house that you want, ask, you know, for the hot girl of your dreams. And hey, why stop at one then? You know, why not ask him for two or three? Don't do that, Joshua. Again, everything all fictitious. So what is scripture actually saying when it says ask anything? And it's this. Rather than suggesting, you know, that we have now a shopping spree approach to prayer for whatever that we want, you know, after all we said, right? You know, oh, anything, right? Ask anything. But what scripture here is assuring us is that as God's children, nothing in our lives is too small or too irrelevant that is beyond the Father's love and care for us. So, you know, we have this confidence before God towards him. We can ask anything, we can present any request, even the small ones, and God cares. But okay, then, you know what some of us are thinking then, the rest of this verse, according to his will. So you say, ask anything, right? You know, you can present. It's all, nothing is beyond God's care. You can bring it all to him. But according to his will, you know, then, isn't that a restriction? Contradicting, you know, ask anything, but according to his will. Is it a restriction on us? Is it a restriction then? You know, you say we have confidence. You know, we can say any kind of speech before God. Isn't that a contradiction, a restriction? But that is not how God's children see it. Yes, you know, God only answers things according to his will and not ours. But the thing is that God's children, you know, instead of seeing it as a great restriction, actually, it's a great, great reminder. This is why we talked about communion first and fellowship first. Remember, it's all about fellowship. It's a great reminder to us that our communion with God comes first and foremost. So firstly, we have confidence that our Father, he will hear all the requests that we present to him according to his will. It's actually a great grace of God that he will answer our requests according to his will and not ours. Because what if we ask for the wrong things? We know we have this confidence that however foolish, poorly thought out, or however, you know, imperfect our prayers might be as children, you know, still growing, yet we can still have that assurance, that confidence, if we are in communion with God, that God will always only answer our prayers in keeping with his own wisdom, with his own will, with his own knowing what is the best for his children. Verse 16 tells us. We can expect God to answer according to his will and never anything less than his will. It means that it's God's grace. It's actually God's grace that when he grants our requests in line with his will, that's grace. If we ask and he grants it, But sometimes if we ask and he doesn't grant it as well, it's also his grace as well. Because then he knows that in line with his will, he has something better in store for us. Just as any loving parent, when the child is still immature, the child doesn't always know what's best for them. The child asks, and the parent doesn't always give them what they want, but gives them what is best, what is loving. So how much more perfect Heavenly Father would give of his best and of his perfection? This is why communion with God comes first, you know. If God is our Father, then we have confidence as his children. The same as if a young child were to ask their parent, you know, the young child wants to eat crab, like a lot of us like crab. What if the child says, ask for crab, like, you know, some of these menus, they spell wrongly, right? The crab. So when the child asks for crab, he doesn't know, I want crab, I want crab. I want to eat crab. Then would a loving father then give them crab just because they asked for crab? Oh, sorry, you know, you said crab. I give you crab. I can't imagine a loving parent doing it. I can imagine maybe some of the older sisters here doing to Isaac, Garion, that kind of thing. Oh, sorry, you asked for crab, I give you crab. Don't worry, Garion, anything you can come and tell me. You can unburden yourself, your trauma. Yeah, but would God penalize us then? Would God penalize, the father penalize a child? And you realize that this is actually the truth, the assurance that is expressed in this verse that we like to quote a lot of times, Romans 8:28, right? God causes all things to work together for the good, those who love God. That's what it's saying in this verse. There's that assurance that ultimately God answers our prayers as a loving, perfect Father. Whatever that he does, he works it all according to his will, not ours, his purpose. Because in the end, his will is for the ultimate best, the good of us. That's what this verse is talking about. And who is this good for? To those, God causes all things to work together according to his will for good. To those, does it say, those who pray perfect prayers? No, but those who love God, who have communion with God. So it's not only a great reminder that communion with God must come first, but it's also a great reminder for us to grow deeper and deeper in this communion that we have with God. Because as God's children, then, if we continue every day we are keeping up in communion with God, every day we are growing deeper in communion with him, then the more we are being transformed into his likeness, the more our minds are being conformed to the mind of Christ, the more our wills are being shaped to desire the same things that our Father desires then. So then let me ask you then, would such a child not then naturally start to learn how to ask more in line with God's will? So then the thought of God's will being a restriction is not the thought, it's not in the mind of a child that is growing in communion with God. You will grow more and more as someone who delights in God's will naturally. You'll find your joy being made complete in God's will. And so even Jesus is the truest Son of God there ever is. And he said, I can do nothing on my own because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me, John 5. So for Jesus, it was a non-issue to him at all. Nothing of my own will, but only the will of him who sent me. And this is the same thing that God desires for all his other children besides Jesus, that we would grow more and more to partner in God's will being done, and we would delight in it. Now, when does a father choose to hand over the family business to his children? Is it when they are born? Is it when they are immature and small that we have a boss baby situation? I was reminded of this recently. You know, I don't know if you heard this story about the Tau Wei shop, just around the corner, Yonghe Eatery. I'm not sure what's the update now, but they were looking recently for an investor before the deadline of 30th November. If not, then they may have shut down forever. I'm not sure what's the update. I haven't gone by there. That was just a couple of days ago. But what struck me about this story was this guy, you know, Mr. Dong Han Zhong, who's the son of the original people that started the restaurant. And how in the interviews, you know, he spoke very candidly about his own story, about how when he was young, you know, he was just a like xiao ye kind of thing. And then his own self confession, he really said that he was a spoiled brat, you know, he wasted his younger years. He was just living off his parents' wealth at the time. And then he spent a lot of his money, he spent a lot of his time just playing video games, you know, and clubbing when all the times were good for his family. And it was only more recently when he grew up, when crisis had hit the family and the business started to struggle, that Han Zhong realized that he needed to step up now. And so then, you know, he worked hard. You know, I think it was something like that. He worked like overnights, and after that he'll sleep in his car, still does that, and then after that come back to work again. You know, so he worked hard scrubbing the floors, washing the toilets, learning how to make soya milk, bean curd, youtiao from his father, learn how to make it from scratch. And of course, the way that he ended the interview, he says he regrets not contributing sooner to his family business. And he says, you know, I wasted my youth, I wasted my time. I feel in some ways that I failed my parents and customers. I mismanaged the business. And he ended the interview with this statement, I just want the Yonghe name to carry on. And I thought this is just like us, you know, a reminder to us to look at ourselves. Do you want God's name to carry on? Is this something that's a desire on our hearts? It's God's children. Do you realize that we've been handed the keys to the kingdom, to the family business, the father's business, and we've been given the greatest business in this world of partnering in God's work as salt and light for Jesus? This is what God desires from our fellowship with him. You know, not just holy huddle with him, but that we grow into mature children, you know, not just little babies, because then the father is able to hand over the business to his mature children who want what God wants, who are learning how to participate and partner in God's kingdom work. This is what Jesus taught his disciples as well. You know, before even going out and doing the work, you know, first he taught them to pray. Pray, God's kingdom come, God's will be done. And then Jesus, as God's child, set the example for his disciples, the example for us, always making sure before the work is done to retreat, to exercise this fellowship with God through prayer, praying. And as such then, Jesus grew in stature that when it came time to participate in God's will be done, even in going to the cross, participating in God's will to be done, Jesus again is our example in prayer. The prayer that arises from communion with God. Out of communion, he said, if it be possible, Father, take this cup from me. And then he expressed confidence, yet not my will, but yours be done. What a great partnership we have been given in fellowship to God, to participate in seeing God's will be done in this earth. So let us ask, pray, grow in prayer. And as we grow in maturity to God's will, we'll become more attuned to the Father's heart. And then we'll grow to realize the third truth of prayer, that we are to care. So the third truth is that God's children, you know, when they know the Father's heart, they have compassion along with God. So this is verse 16, verse 17, which tells us that prayer is the great practice out of fellowship with God. It's practicing God's heart being shown. Fellowship with God means to share his heart and to show his heart. So verse 16, the first part of it says, if anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. You know, there are many other practices that John could have brought up, could have spoken of before he closes off this letter. You know, he's been exhorting us to love one another. He could have spoken of many things, but he chooses to speak about prayer. And why is prayer so vital in exercising God's compassion to others? It's because of this. Because especially in the most important, the most vital matter, the most important thing is having fellowship with God, right? And what if a brother or sister breaks that fellowship? The most important thing is to restore that fellowship with God. More than all the other needs, more than whatever charity work, the most important thing. And this is why prayer is so vital. Prayer is where we are to start. Because it is vital for us to ask the only one that can restore the saints to fellowship, the only one that can give sinners life, is God. So we need to ask the only one. That is why, first and foremost, prayer is the most vital thing. If we have compassion for others, we want them to be restored to fellowship, we want them to come into fellowship, ask the one who can do it. So then verse 16 tells us, you know, if anyone sees his brother committing sin, he shall, you know, he doesn't say he shall then gossip, or he shall whip out his phone like today, you know, whip out the phone camera and let the whole world see also. Stomp the bugger, you know, shame this guy, shame him, you know, put it on social media and shame him into repentance. Or if you're honest, you know, we're not even wanting repentance when we put these things online. We rather we want them to be removed completely from fellowship, you know, like show everybody, remove them from fellowship, remove them from society, cancel them. But instead, John is teaching us the counterculture thing. He teaches us, if you see your brother committing a sin, pray. He shall ask God. And then what happens? He doesn't say then, oh, and then now you post this online, then the court of public opinion now will punish, banish the sinner. But no, he says, you pray, then God will give him life. So God does the restoration, but God wants his children to partner with him in his will being done, and he wants us to practice his compassion to others. And prayer is the great means of putting into practice our fellowship with God, how we share the compassion of our Father. Just deal with his heart. So now I just want to clarify the latter part of verse 16. So the rest of verse 16 says, there's a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. This sounds like such an incredible statement, right? So is John the apostle of love actually telling us to condemn some people? That it's okay to condemn people? What is he trying to tell us? Firstly, you know, so regarding the sin that leads to death, you know, John makes it clear. He just wants to make it clear that there's the possibility that for some who stubbornly reject the gospel and become hardened beyond restoration, there's that possibility. And this is in line with the rest of scripture, you know, places like Hebrews 6, in the Old Testament also, when God does harden hearts, like he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Or in Romans 1, where it tells us that God does give people over to their depravity. There's the possibility. And then secondly, you know, regarding the instruction, I do not say that one should pray. The word there is ask. But John uses a particular word for ask, erotao in the Greek. And he uses a different word from all the rest of the times that he said to ask God, to ask God, to ask God in this letter, and even in his gospel as well. In all these previous instances, John uses another word, aiteo, which is like an asking of an inferior that's making a request to someone who is a superior. So in all of John's gospel and in his letter, he's always telling us, you know, we ask, we submit our requests to God, you know, in submission to God's will, and let him answer. But when John here suddenly switches the only time to say, not to erotao, not to ask for the sin that's leading to death, this verb is especially telling, especially in John's writings. Because in his gospel, in his letters, John almost only ever exclusively uses this word erotao whenever Jesus asks of the Father. So it's suggesting there is a more familiar kind of requesting of someone who has ready access to God, someone who is equal with God, that equal level of asking. And in the one or two instances where John uses this erotao for disciples, it's used always in the sense of the disciples when they question, they want to question Jesus about something. They want to question him about something that troubled them, that they don't understand. So when we put all these things together, you know, it's a more familiar kind of asking of people on an equal level. It's a questioning about something when the disciples are frustrated. We get a fuller sense of what John is saying here. Is John forbidding that any kind of asking, any kind of prayer be made? No, it seems rather that John is trying to warn us and to teach us. He's forbidding us from a wrong attitude in prayer, a wrong type of asking. The way previously he's taught us, pray according to God's will. Now he's here saying, don't pray against God's will. And don't presume that, you know, you can call into question God, that we know better than him against his will. So if it's God's will, there's the possibility that sometimes there is a sin that leads to death. Some people put themselves beyond restoration. We're not to take that wrong attitude and ask presumptuously and then call God's will into question. So the appropriate posture then is not to condemn people, but rather to consign them to God. This means to leave something with God, to leave them in God's hands. But in all things, we know God knows best. God does what is best, whether according to his mercy, whether according to his justice. Sometimes God's mercy is justice. Sometimes God's justice is mercy. But in everything, God is sovereign and God's name be praised. So in other words, you know, to shorten this all, as children of God, we have a warrant for confidence with God in prayer, but we don't have a warrant for overconfidence with God in prayer, and certainly not to then criticize or question God when He doesn't answer according to what we expect. Just final word on this sin that leads to death. So, you know, there's much discussion and debate on what does the sin that leads to death mean? You know, where is the line? You know, when is it that then people cross over that it's to death, no more hope? Just the thing that we want to say is that let's not get sidetracked by this. That's not the point of what John is saying. And I think that there is a reason why God has left this as such. You know, He's not gone into detail about this. Because it's not our business to want to satisfy our own wills, to satisfy our own curiosity. But rather, we are called to satisfy God's will. So all we need to know, the focus that John wants us to know, is that there's the possibility of this, and then we are to keep away from this sin for ourselves, and to pray for others. That's the point of all of this. That's our business. And if it's not, then let's make it our business. To keep away from sin, pray for others. That's all we need to know. There's a possibility of this, keep away from sin. And so, to illustrate, you know, suppose we go out into the country, out into this country estate, someone's estate land, and you come across this sign. It says, keep out, beware of the deadly traps. Would you expect the landowner then to reveal to you, you know, where all the traps are? Obviously not. Because the reason, the purpose of the owner in putting up this sign is not to let you know where the traps are, but rather the purpose is to warn you that there are these traps. Keep clear, that's your purpose. Keep clear, don't trespass where you're not supposed to. And so it's our human nature, it's our deceitful hearts that we want to know exactly, you know, where is this line? Where is the line? And so, you know, it's how far then it's okay for us. And then we want to know, we would then be like, okay, how close can I get to it before it's not okay? You know, okay, never mind, it's still okay because I haven't crossed that line. We do everything. And then maybe we'll be tempted to tiptoe right up to it. And maybe sometimes even dance across here and there. Oh, as long as, you know, we come back fast enough because we know this is the line. Okay, 1 foot there, and then after that, I'll come back just in time. But John knows our hearts. And that's why immediately he states in verse 17, the next verse, very clearly, all wrongdoing is sin. So whether big or small, whatever that falls short of God's holiness is considered sin in the eyes of God. And it will be judged by God, whether it's in the cross or whether it's in the sinner chooses not to repent. And so John wants us just to focus on the right things. He tells us all wrongdoing is sin. This is a huge, clear warning sign for all of us. Where is the line then? It's answered in verse 17. The line is all wrongdoing. Any wrongdoing at all is the line to God. Paul said, you know, the wages of sin is death. So all sin, big, small, so if it's unchecked in the end, it leads to death. So our purpose is to stay clear of sin. And John's other concern then is that we keep the right focus. Our focus is to pray for those whose sin is not to death. But since we're not God, and God has not chosen to reveal these things to us, then it's not our place to know, to go and know who is in and who is out. I'll pray for these people, I won't pray for these people. Just that we know that there is the possibility that some may be saved, some may die in their sins. So this should drive us more to urgency, to our purpose. Who is it? How do we know? Is it simply the most, oh, evidently this guy is the most evil person, definitely he's over the line? How can we be sure that God will never grant forgiveness to a thief on the cross, to one like the Apostle Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners and who persecuted the church? So since God alone knows, then we should continue to pray for all men and exercise that love and that compassion of God, who causes the sun and the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked alike. But when we pray, we submit our requests to God and we leave the final outcome to His wisdom and to His mercy. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, you know that you have communion with God. So what a great privilege this is. Abide in it. And you ask because you have great confidence with God. What a great partnership we have been called into in fellowship with God, to be able to participate in His will being done. And then we care because we share the same compassion with God as children with our Father's nature. What a great practice that we can exercise the heart of God, to reflect the heart of God to our brothers and sisters, to care for one another, especially in the matter, the vital matter, that no one lose their fellowship that we have. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things, John writes, these things we write, these things we know, these things let us do, so that out of fellowship with God, our joy may be made complete. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the wonderful truths that you've taught us in your word. The great privilege of having fellowship with you, Lord. Pray that you'll take these words in 1 John to heart, that we would, knowing that we have this great privilege with you, that we will not take it for granted, Lord, but that we will continue to abide in fellowship, that we will continue to grow deeper in our fellowship with you, Lord, and that in knowing, Lord, we will ask of you with confidence, Lord, we will go boldly access to God, especially for our brothers and sisters, especially for others who have yet to know you, yet to come into fellowship with you, Lord, Lord, that we would grow as people of prayer, exercising this fellowship, this compassion that we have from you. We give you thanks for all these blessings that you've given us. In Jesus' name, we pray.